Well, all right. Well, if you came in just a couple minutes ago, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad that you're with us here today at Crossroads. And listen, if you are coming back from one of our six Christmas Eve services, wanted to welcome you. And then also to give you an update that at Christmas Eve over our six services, we saw over 3,000 people come to Christmas Eve services here at Crossroads. Just amazing what God was doing, right? So cool. So if you're back because of that, or if you just kind of came in and just said, hey, this is my first week, welcome to you. Regardless of how you came, we have a great way to on-ramp you to get some questions answered for you. It's called Merge. It's a ministry that's right outside of our Nightingale coffee shop up there. We won't let you brave the elements today. We'll be right outside in that little lobby area there. A way for you to us to hear about your story, how we can get you connected, and find out a way for you to feel a part of Crossroads and answer any questions that you might have had. It's all for you. Now, another thing that you can do if you're looking for another way to put your toe in the water is to come to our newcomer's dessert, which is on January 23rd, and that's a Monday at 6:30 p.m. right here. You can register for that by going to crossroadsgrace.org/newcomers. We provide childcare for you too. You just have to let us know there. And then also, it's a way for you to hear about the history of the church, where we're going and why we're going there. Meet some of the pastors. I lead that class, so I'd love to meet you there if you would be willing to come. It's just a great, great way for you to kind of get connected here at Crossroads. Now, the last thing is that we're in a brand new series, which I'm going to talk about here in a second. But next week, we want you to be a part of it. So what we're asking you to do is to bring a photo, like on a piece of paper, a photo of your family, of your kids, something like that. Preferably, if you have kids, a picture of your kids. If you have a family, bring that with you. Don't bring like your kids' high school graduation picture in a frame, because you're not going to take it with you when you leave. Okay, so print it off on paper, and you'll see what we'll do it next week. But make sure you do that. It'll be a great, great thing. So today, if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, would you consider opening them to Matthew chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 18? We're going to be in both of those spots today, Matthew 6 and Matthew chapter 18. And while you do that, we are kicking off a brand new series, which we've called Dumb Things Christians Say. And it's a series that kind of looks to unravel some of those things that you hear Christians say from time to time. Well-meaning Christians that say, but honestly, they just kind of come across as dumb, and really sometimes they can do a lot of harm. Because we've all kind of stuck our foot in our mouth before. I'm sure maybe one or two of us have. But when I was in Chicago, and when I was there, I went to the Target there. And that was back before you had to pay for the bags. Like, how awesome was that, right? What is that? Anyway, okay, sorry. So I went to Target, and maybe you've experienced this too, and I got to the checkout counter, and the girl that was checking out my food and like kind of ringing it up for me, she didn't even really know that I was there, you know what I mean? Like, she just was like glassed over, never once looked up, no matter what I did to try to Pastor Brian be nice to her, nothing worked, all right? She was, no way, so she wouldn't look up. So she finally got done ringing up all my stuff, and if you know at Target, like this receipt comes out, but then there's this magic one where coupons come out of it also, so these coupons start spitting out, and she takes this one and she gets so excited. She says, oh my goodness, this is so great. I absolutely love using this shampoo. And then she looked up and she saw me. It was so great. It was so great. She says, well, maybe not for you, right? So it was so awesome, right? But we all do that. We put our foot in our mouth, dumb things that we say, and we all do it. And listen, we get it. You know, and I use the word dumb specifically. I didn't use that just to be kind of cool. Because as I thought about these statements, I realize that that's kind of what they are. It really sums it up the best, what these statements really are. And I don't think that the people that say them are dumb, but the statements sometimes are. And just so you know, I have my hand in the air too. I probably have used all of these statements, maybe even this week somehow. So we get that. We all are not immune to foot in the mouth syndrome. We all do it. And some of my research, though, came for this series from reading books and different things like that. Some of it just came from just some common sense, but some of it actually came from what I really think is the most important, real people. I just kind of sent out on my social media accounts one day and said, hey, listen, would you give me examples of dumb things Christians have said to you personally when you were in the middle of something that you were really, really going through, and it really wasn't helpful in that moment? And maybe the person's heart was good, but the information that they shared wasn't. And the response was really staggering, because I wanted to hear from real people about real things and what real people really said to them. And frankly, what I heard was just unbelievable. Some of the things, they're hard to even comprehend. But it affirmed to me something important, that we all need to go through this. That this is something that will strike a nerve with everyone. And I believe that God is going to work on us all through this series. Because what I hope will happen is that through this series, we might help to dispel some of the Christian myths that are out there, some of those mysteries that are out there. I hope we free some people from guilt and shame. I also hope we find a lot of confidence in the Lord as a result of the series. And I also hope that we can become more effective at interacting with one another. Because I believe, deep down, I believe this 100% with who I am. I know that our deepest desire as human beings and as Christians is we don't really want to hurt anyone. We really want to encourage them. We want to encourage them in Christ if we're a believer. I believe that. But in order for us to do that, we have to know what the Bible says and also what the Bible doesn't say, and then be humble enough to be able to say, I don't have all the answers. Because sometimes we find ourselves when we get in trouble, when we try to fill in the blanks, when we don't have the answer, don't we? I mean, you know how this goes. And sometimes we take these common phrases that we will talk about and we'll use them as a pretty bow on a conversation or a way to fill in some awkward silence that started to happen in the conversation. They are what I call our go-to phrases. And I just believe that we can kind of do better than that. And I think as we grow in our confidence of who God really is in our lives, that we might actually be able to speak well and better in the lives of other people. And so I also know that in this series, and I hope in this series, that we can speak to some people out there, maybe you're here today, that have really been hurt by some of these dumb phrases. And if you have been hurt by some of these phrases and these statements, I would say keep coming, because at the very least you'll be able to see, I told you so. Like, I told you they were idiots, and that's why they were idiots. At least you've got that. Because I know we miss the mark a lot as Christians. And believe me, you're not going to find any perfect people here, including the bald guy on stage. Like, it's just not going to happen. But I do know that we want to grow, and I hope that we can grow together through this. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to uncover some of these dumb things that Christians say, and I hope that you'll invite some people. I'm pretty sure that they're going to resonate with the topics that we're going to talk about, and we would love to have them as our guests, if for nothing else to say, we're sorry, okay? And so to begin, today we're going to dive into our first dumb thing that Christians say, and it's the all-too-familiar phrase that is, to forgive, we must forget. It's that popular idea, that cultural phrase, forgive and forget. And it carries this idea that if I really forgive someone, I also have to forget what he or she has done to me. Or even worse, it makes me think that if I remember what they did to me later, that somehow forgiveness hasn't really set in. I haven't really forgiven them. I need to sweep this under the rug in order for me to really feel as though I have forgiven that person. I mean, to borrow one of that old movie, the old Men in Black movie with Will Smith in it, it's like using that little light flash in front of your face that makes you lose your memory. That's kind of what forgive and forget means. It means that we expunge this from our memory somehow in order for us to move forward in what God wants for us. Well, let me do this. Let me begin today by painting you a picture and see how this phrase really holds up. So on October 28th of 2001, my friend from back in Chicago, her dad, his name is Andrew, was driving along the side streets of Chicago on the highway near Chicago, downtown Chicago. And what you need to know about Andrew is that he's diabetic. And so as a diabetic, if you don't know, that's when your blood sugars kind of go up and down, and you have to regulate them with insulin and different things like that. And some people are pretty stable diabetics, and there's other people that are what we call fragile diabetics. And a fragile diabetic is somebody whose sugars crash, and they crash hard, and they might get confused, they might lose motor control, they might black out, all kinds of different things happen. Well, her dad, Andrew, was a fragile diabetic. And so as he's driving near Chicago, He has an attack. He has a dip in his sugar. And so he starts to become erratic. And somehow he gets off of the highway and he gets to 103rd and Morgan Street. And as he gets on that street, he starts to sideswipe cars and starts to hit parked cars and things as he's trying to reach in the glove box to get some candy out to regulate his sugars. Somehow he comes to a rest and he puts it in park and he starts to reach to get some candy out of the glove box. A car had seen him and followed him behind him to be able to, you know, was right behind him, and he parked. And these men got out of the car and they opened the door. They took him out of the car and they beat him up with an inch of his life. They go back to their car. They grab a champagne bottle and they bash him over the head with it. They rob him and they leave him for dead. So for 8 months, Andrew is in the hospital in rehab, and hospital in rehab, until June 28th, 2002, He died with his five children, his wife, and his pastor by his side. He was 59 years old. So it begs the question, does my friend have to forget what these men did to her daddy in order for her to feel forgiveness? Was she supposed to somehow be okay with having her dad not meet all of her children? Is forgetting truly a requirement for forgiveness to take root, for it to count? After all, doesn't Jesus tell us in Matthew 6, doesn't he say, "So, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So does that mean that my friend, if she can't forget what they did, that somehow she's sinning against God? Well, the good news is that it's not true. It's not true at all. It's not true that in order to forgive, you must forget. It's not true that if you remember something that someone has done to you, that somehow you haven't forgiven them. It's simply not true. And let me explain to you why. Because forgiving does not equal forgetting. It doesn't. You can have one without the other. And in fact, it is vital in some cases that you don't forget what happened for the safety of yourself and others. For example, if there's a husband that's abusing his wife physically at home, forgetting what he did to her and putting herself back into that situation is not wise. And honestly, probably it's not really forgetting at all. It's probably just denial, and we know how super unhealthy that is anyway. Certainly, by the power of God, I've seen victims of abuse be able to somehow come and forgive their abusers, but I know without a shadow of a doubt that they never forgot, nor could they ever forget what they did to them. The truth is that even God doesn't forget our sins. Now, some of you might be saying, listen, wait. Doesn't the Bible talk about how God forgives and forgets all of our sins? And it's true. In the book of Jeremiah, it says this, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So what does that mean? It sure sounds like God is forgetting our sins, doesn't it? But the reality is that God doesn't forget our sins like he forgets his car keys somewhere like we do. No. What he's saying is that God promises to not intentionally recall our sins and hold them against us. He promises not to throw them back in our face. Isn't that more comforting? It's even better than choosing to forget. He's choosing not to bring them back up, our past shame, all the things that we've done, and he's choosing not to beat us over the head with those anymore. Because we have all done that, and some of us have had that done to us all too often by other people. And maybe you're thinking of that person right now, or maybe you're sitting next to that person right now. They make it their life mission to remember everything that you have ever done to them and remind you about it every chance that they get. What this verse is saying is that God's not like that. He won't bring up your past like everybody else does. That is the power of God's grace in action. And so the other thing that we have to wrestle with is this reality, that forgetting is also not forgiving. So we can't just brush everything under the rug. We can't kind of stuff all of our feelings way down deep in our subconscious and fill our life with busyness so we don't have to deal with it anymore, any of those things. I mean, another common ideology is that time heals all wounds, isn't it? That's we hear that all the time. It means to tell us that with enough time, if enough time passes, somehow we'll be able to move on. We'll be able to forget those things. But I love what L. Gregory Jones says in his book. He says, "Though time may calm us down and give us distance to see things more objectively, it simply isn't true that time heals all wounds. Some hurts grow worse over time, consuming those of us who have suffered from them and separating us from the fellowship with God and one another that we were made for." You see, hoping that time joined with enough emotional, mental, physical effort will somehow let all that stuff in our past go away is just simply not true. Guys, it's like driving over the weeds in your lawn with the lawnmower. I mean, it might look good for a couple of days, but believe me, after time, the pain will come back and it will have affected more areas of our life than before. No, forgetting is not the same as forgiving. As Lewis B. Smead says in his book, Forgive and Forget, he says, forgetting, in fact, may be a dangerous way to escape the inner surgery of the heart that we call forgiving. See, denying that something happened or living like nothing is wrong is so unhealthy for our souls because it's discrediting the fact that you and I have been hurt deeply from something. It's okay to be hurt and not deny that something happened. It's okay. But it's equally bad if we decide to stay there. If we decide to stay in this pain and this hurt too long and never take any steps forward. So, if forgetting is not possible, and forgetting is not the same as forgiving, then what exactly are we supposed to do? But how are we supposed to really wrestle this? Because there's actually one main area that we haven't really thought of when it comes to forgiving and forgetting, that we haven't wrestled to the ground, and it's actually the root of it. The root of this statement is not about the forgetting. The root of this statement is in the forgiving. See, forgiveness is truly the surgery of the heart that we need the most. And as believers in Jesus, pay attention, as believers in Jesus, this isn't elective surgery. It's not. Again, look at what Jesus says again in Matthew 6, reading the same verse. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So here's why this is so important. Because this is what Jesus is saying. He said, forgetting is not possible, but forgiveness is not optional. See, forgetting is not, it is impossible to forget what happened to us. But that doesn't get us off the hook because forgiveness is not optional. You see, Jesus doesn't have an exception clause for forgiveness. He didn't leave a loophole for really, really terrible things that happened to us. Which for you and I just absolutely makes no sense. Melts our brains to even think that we're supposed to forgive some of the terrible things that we see happening in this world. How do we forgive people that do such terrible things? How do you forgive somebody that goes into an airport, brings out a gun, and starts shooting people? How do you forgive that? How can my friend forgive the person that murdered her daddy? How could you forgive the coworker that spread all those false lies and got you fired? How do you forgive that brother that left you alone to deal with your ailing parents on your own? How could you forgive that Christian husband that cheated behind your back with another person for years? How do you forgive those things? Guys, I'll be very honest with you. This sermon is way more for me than it is for you. I'm just going to be honest. Because this stuff tears at my soul just as much as it does yours. I mean, I have the hardest time forgiving. Like just at Christmas Eve or Christmas, like I had issues with my in-laws and I have issues with that. And we had friends call us from back in Chicago with just terrible news and having such a hard time forgiving that. And if you mess with my kids or my family, like I have a hard time forgiving with that. And so I am in the same nasty boat as you all are too. I need to hear these words also. But I also need to know that what Jesus said is true. That what he said is so true. You see, Jesus is so passionate about this idea of forgiveness. Flip over to Matthew 18, and I want you to see what he says to one of his disciples when it comes to forgiveness. He's talking to Peter. It says this, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sinned against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. See, what Jesus says is not a mathematical equation. He's not saying, hey, Peter, this is exactly how you forgive, or this is exactly the number of times that you forgive until you can stop. That's not what he's saying. No, the fact that he says not seven times, but 77 times would be like in our day saying like, it's like a bazillion gajillion times. You know, like that's what he's saying. It's a massive number. Jesus is saying is that this forgiveness thing is not a one and done deal. It's actually a lifelong pursuit that we as believers are entering into. As author and pastor Larry Osborne would say, he says, forgiveness is a decision lived out as a lengthy process, which means that forgiveness is not easy and it cannot be sped up. It usually takes time seeking God in prayer, seeking his word, talking to people and taking one step closer to forgiveness each and every day. And the deeper the hurt, the more involved and the more lengthy that process will be. But I don't know about you. I've never really seen people that are going through painful things, run into the arms of forgiveness with a smile on their face. But I see a lot of people with a limp, with tears streaming down their cheeks, collapse in the arms of forgiveness. Because forgiveness is hard work, but it is vital to your soul. Because as hard as this may be to hear for you and for me, we can't say that we really understand God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ's grace unless we are able to return that grace to others. But again, the good news is you don't have to have it all, you don't have to forget in order to understand it. Because extending forgiveness to others demonstrates that we have grasped forgiveness from God. When we are able to extend forgiveness to others, we are understanding how vitally important it is that we get the forgiveness from God too, and how we have gotten it from Him. But if you think about how we forgive, when, if and when we do, we forgive slowly, we forgive conditionally, and we forgive incompletely. See, we forgive slowly. We say, listen, it's going to be on my time. We're going to do this my way. You did this to me, so you're going to wait for me. So it's going to be slow and a painful process, so just hang on. We forgive conditionally, meaning that we say, I'll forgive you as long as you do this, this, and this. It's going to be on my conditions that I forgive you. And then we forgive incompletely. And what that means is that we keep a few things with us. We don't give you all the forgiveness. We kind of keep a couple things with us so that if just in case you do something to me, I can throw those back to you so I don't fully forgive. We forgive slowly, we forgive conditionally, and we forgive incompletely. But we are called to do something different, that we are to pattern our forgiveness after what God says and not after what the world says. And the way that God forgives is quite different. In fact, John Baker in his book, Life Healing Choices, what you might use in Celebrate Recovery, says, God forgives instantly, God forgives freely, and God forgives completely. See, in those three words, there is no hesitation in God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. There's none, no hesitation at all. And I am not saying that there is any way that you and I will be able to forgive like God does. Absolutely no way. But what we need to understand and start to realize is that by approaching forgiveness slowly, conditionally, and incompletely, we are hurting ourselves, while the person that has hurt us has no idea it's even affecting you. No idea. See, simply put, forgiveness is the choice we make to no longer be held captive by our past. We are choosing to not let he, she, or it control our joy any longer. And we willingly release ourselves from a jail of our own choosing. We walk into the freedom that God gives us through Jesus Christ. Not forgetting about what they did, but also not forgetting about what Jesus did. Forgiveness releases us to live as God has called us to live, free in his grace. So let me bring you back to my friend and let you hear from her words. She says, as if burying our daddy wasn't enough, we had to sit through a trial. We were told it would be very hard to get a conviction, since her dad lived eight months after the beating. After a few horrific days of autopsy photos, could you even imagine? Witnesses, and then being verbally abused by the defendant's family during the trial, Michael Stewart, he was arrested and charged with armed robbery and first-degree murder. He received a maximum sentence of 25 years with no parole, and we were all relieved, but it was only bittersweet because it did not bring our daddy back. Some of us were really angry with God, but it was actually during those 8 months when I chose to cling to God, she says. Yes, I felt so angry that this has happened, and so sad that my dad didn't get to meet my last two children, that my dad was robbed of his life at such a young age. It took time to figure out forgiveness. Years, actually. But I chose to forgive Michael Stewart. He made a brutal, horrible choice that day, one that cost my dad his life. Why not help a sick man? Why not call 911? I will never understand. But I know it's not mine to judge. And I choose forgiveness because I mess up every single day. I need God's grace and forgiveness, and so does Michael Stewart. I choose forgiveness because it's what we are called to do. She says, I choose forgiveness because it fills me with peace. Will Davis Jr. in his book, 10 Things Jesus Never Said, says that forgiveness is one of the sweetest gifts one human can give to another. It's a mental, emotional, volitional act of grace that may be unmatched in its breathtaking implications for the life of both the offender and the forgiver. And for Christians, it isn't optional. Jesus requires us to forgive all who wrong us, no matter how significant or frequent the offense. Yes, forgiveness is hard, and it takes time, and it takes attention for it to take root into our lives. But our soul is aching for it to happen. And until it does, our spirits will be restless. They will not be content. We won't have the fullness of life. We will not have peace. Because there will always be this part of you and I that is being robbed of joy. And it will be self-inflicted because we are still sitting in the emotional jail of our choosing. We have got to get out of jail to receive freedom. We must. And our greatest example of this is seen in Jesus himself. That as Jesus hung on the cross, dying for our sins, he looked down on the very people murdering him and says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus chose to give grace. Jesus chose to give love. Jesus chose to forgive. And we need to choose to forgive too, because if we don't, we are the ones that are losing. We are the ones that are missing out. And some of you will still say today, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. I just can't do it. Forgiveness is overrated. It's not that big of a deal. It's only for people that have this Gandhi-like mission in life to change the world. But normal people like me, people who live in the real world, we can't afford to forgive. We're just going to get hurt again. And besides that, there are just some things in this world that shouldn't be forgiven. But listen to the words of Martin Luther King Jr., who once said, "We must develop and maintain the capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love." There's some good in the worst of us and some evil in the best of us. When we discover this, we are less prone to hate our enemies. The Apostle Paul would say in Colossians 3 that bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so as followers of Jesus, we don't forget what people have done to us. Instead, we choose to see Jesus. When we want to reach out and just strangle that person, we see Jesus. When we want to pull back out all the past and shoot them like arrows at them so they can feel what we felt in our pain, we choose to see Jesus. When all we want inside us is to keep our anger and our bitterness and our pain and how could you, we choose to see Jesus. Forgiveness. It's not forgetting. It's forging ahead in the grace of Jesus. Would you stand to your feet with me? As you stand to your feet, would you do this? Would you just close your eyes, bow your head just for a moment? Because in this moment, I realize that this message hits people in so many different ways. And in this room this size, that I know that there are tears being shed, and I know that there's pains being felt. And what I ask of each of us is that if we can, in our minds, just go back to that place to be able to see that person, that place, that thing that is causing us that much pain, that we've held on to and said, I will not forgive. Because if I forgive, then I let you off the hook. Would we see it differently today? Would we see whatever is holding us back, not as something that lets them off the hook, but that lets us off the hook? that gets us out of our prison that we have placed ourselves in. And in this moment, will we allow God, would we allow the Holy Spirit to enter this room to be able to heal that moment, to allow ourselves to say, I forgive and walk away. Not that we forget, but that we forgive. Father God, I ask right now in this moment that you would do just that. That in those moments of pain and hurt and weakness, Lord, that you would allow us to be able to see them for what they are. That they are shackles around our joy. That they are holding us back to actually being able to feel and to fulfill what you have for us in this life. And the longer we hold on to them, the longer we are apart from you. So today what we ask, Lord God, is that you'd shatter those chains. You would shatter them so that we no longer are held captive to them. That we allow ourselves to say, I forgive. And I don't take it lightly, and I don't forget what happened, but I forgive because I want to live. And I'm tired, so tired of being held back. So Father God, in this moment, I pray that you would do that. Only what you can do and your Spirit can do. But Lord, what I ask now, Lord, is that if we leave this place, that we leave with our heads held high, that we leave free, that we leave lighter, that we leave with a hope that is found in you, and that we can forgive because you forgave us. Father, help us to be light in this dark world, and may we do so in a way that glorifies you in every step of the way, because you are good, and you are holy, and you are with us. Jesus, thank you for your grace. It's in your beautiful and holy name that all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. Tag, you're it.